our mess. As Genesis records from 25 on, people who were just in a great mess. Abraham dies, and he sends his other sons away, but he blesses Isaac. And he gives to Isaac everything he had. Why? Because Isaac is the promised seed. Now remember, back in Genesis 3, God said there will be a war between the devil's seed and God's seed. And so now God will bring his seed through the line of Seth on down. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, eventually the Messiah will come. And so Abraham blessed Isaac. God blessed Isaac because he's the promised seed. He had other children. They were not the promised seed. Chapter 21, verse 12 says, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Now in verse 7, we find out that Abraham dies. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life. He's 175 years old. How'd you like to live to be 175? I think the wheelchair companies would have to ramp up their production, right? And the Eloquist companies and arthritis companies, whatever. So that's they lived older back then, even though the ages are starting to go down, way down after the flood. So in verse 8, it says, "He is gathered to his people. He died in a good old age, an old man full of years. He is gathered to his people." This is a phrase in the scriptures which means he was gathered to his ancestors. His ancestors who knew the Lord. So there's more going on here than just, "I died and now I'm dead and I'm with my ancestors," so to speak. He actually was with those who had gone before him, who had faith in the same God he had faith in. His body was in that cave, but his spirit was with the Lord. Verse 9 is kind of neat. "Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah." That's the same cave his wife Sarah had been buried in. And so there's a reunion for those who have died in faith who go before. Abraham had this amazing reunion with his ancestors in the faith. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 8, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob." Where are they going to recline at this table at with all these people who've already died? In the kingdom of heaven. But there's the other place. "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness." And so there's only two places. And you'll be gathered to outer darkness, or you'll be gathered with your people who have died having faith in Christ. Now I thought this was kind of neat. If you see in verse 9, they had a funeral. "Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah." Isaac is there, and Ishmael is there, and I believe that his other sons haven't left yet, so his other sons are there. They did back then exactly what we do today. We gather when a loved one dies, the family gathers, and they're there to sort of symbolically say goodbye. If you see in verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. Why doesn't it say God blessed everybody else in a very special way? Because Isaac is the promised seed. But it is interesting to note, remember Ishmael? That's the son when Abraham said, "God, you don't know what you're doing. I'm old. My wife's old. I need a baby. How about Hagar?" And Abraham had a baby with Hagar, Ishmael. He is not the promised one. But God did bless Ishmael. In fact, it's interesting in verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages, by their encampments, 12 princes. Now we'll get to this, but Israel came from 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Gad, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. But isn't it amazing that God had Ishmael have 12 sons as well? Kind of interesting. And sometimes we give Ishmael a bad rap. Why do we do that? Because the Arabs think Ishmael is the promised son. The Arabs believe that Abraham took Ishmael onto that mountain and was going to sacrifice him, not Isaac. So Ishmael sometimes gets a bad rap, but I tend to believe Ishmael had faith in God as well. In fact, it tells us here, if I can find the verse, that Ishmael was also gathered to his people, which is an indication of faith. So all indications point that he had faith in his same God, his father had faith in his well. So here's this one I want you to gather in that quick summary there. Salvation does not depend on man, and neither does God's working his redemptive plan through history. Even at times when those lives are a mess. Abraham was in a mess when he tried to get a child through Hagar. It was a mess. They had conflict. Sarah was ticked off at Hagar and was very upset with her, even though it was Sarah's plan. Life was a mess, but God was still working. And the redemptive plan is fulfilled in Christ, who died and eventually will raise again. Now, secondly, but I want to kind of camp on here a little bit. God's plan continues using the people of his choice. Now, anytime you start talking about the biblical doctrine of choosing and election, people start just, you know, hair goes on the back of their neck, and they get really antsy, and they get really upset, and they will reject the truth that God chooses people, and some he does not choose. But it's taught all the way here in Genesis. Some say, well, it's just not fair. It's not fair. How could God choose Jacob, not Esau? It's not fair. How could God choose Susie and not Billy? Or vice versa. Some say, well, I can't figure it out, so I'm just reject it. Can you figure out how God never had a beginning? I've said this a million times. Try that. Your brain will explode. But we believe it, do we not? You have to have a beginning, right? You have to. But he didn't. But for some reason, because we can't fully figure out this, people reject hundreds of verses in Scripture about that. Some say God chooses when he looks through time and he sees how a person will respond way out there. So it's an eternity past, and God looks down to 1961 and he sees that that person will trust Christ as Savior. So he says, well, that person is going to believe in me, so I'll choose him. That's not accurate either. The Bible does not teach that. That makes man above God. That makes God choose based on what man did, and then therefore God is no longer God. And so I simply choose to believe what the Bible says, what we're going to learn here today, that God simply chooses some and does not choose others. And we'll see exactly why that is. Now, look at the text. Let's just see where I got all this at. Isaac is 40 in verse 20, and Rebekah is his wife, and Rebekah cannot have children. Remember Sarah, her mother-in-law, couldn't have children, and neither could Rebekah. It must have run in their family, right? Well, God had a reason for making it hard for them. We know Isaac is the promised seed. We know the seed has to flow through Isaac, but here we are, is Isaac and his wife and barren, just like Abraham. Nothing. But he has to have a baby from his wife's loins, from his loins, and they got nothing. Zero. Now think about this. Ishmael has how many? 12 princes. Already he's got 12, and here's Isaac, our promised seed, who's got zero. Now, don't ever forget this. When God calls us, the path is not called to be easy. He never lies to us. It's never easy. Now, this is getting a little like, what's going on? Why does God do this? Why does God make it hard? Why didn't she conceive on the honeymoon? And boom, in 9 months, baby. Nope. Years and years. I think Isaac had to wait 20 some years, if I've got that correct. Why does God do that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 1. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, but to bring to nothing things that are, Why? Why does God bring nothing and work with nothings to make something? Why does God do that? Well, here's the answer. So that no human being might boast in His presence. So God takes us little old nothings. He takes us who many times our life is a mess, and He does amazing things with us so we can't say, oh yeah, it was my ability that did that. It was my talent that did that. It's because I did this. No, we can only say it was simply because God chose to do this. We have nothing. That's why God does that. So He gets the glory that He deserves. One author said God was teaching His people that the promised blessing through the chosen seed of Abraham could not be accomplished by mere human effort. Salvation doesn't happen because of anything I do. And God is teaching that principle all the way back in Genesis. It's me, me, me. You have nothing to do with it. In fact, a prayer does not even save you. God Almighty must save you. The prayer comes after that. The scripture is very plain on that as well. Now, can you imagine what might have been going through Ishmael's mind? Boy, Isaac's mind. My brother Ishmael, he's got 12 princes already. 12. See, we got 10 grandkids and one on the way, so 11. When God, the one that one's real and alive, so it's 11. Can you imagine having 12 kids in the house? We had 5 growing up in my house. And before they built the back section on, it was crowded in there, right? I mean, that little house, there were 7 of us, and I was such an angel, you hardly knew I was there. So that's what made it really easy. But can you imagine Isaac? Man, my brother's already got 12. I got 0. Can you imagine the thoughts? He probably would have thought, Ishmael's popping them out like popcorn. You ever pop popcorn? Pop, 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 pop. Man, he's like a rabbit. Maybe he's the promised son, not me. Even though he knew the truth, you and I know the truth, but have doubt sometimes, don't we? Maybe he thought, maybe I got the wrong wife. Maybe I married maybe when God sent my dad's servant to find Rebecca for me, he got the wrong one. Maybe we screwed that up. I wonder if he thought, well, maybe I should get a concubine like my dad Abraham did. I think all kinds of thoughts are probably going through his mind. And have you ever noticed when you get in a mess, do you think clearly? Not really. Do you ever leave a tense situation and then you get in a car or something and you think of everything you should have said? I'm telling you, I am like, I'm the Einstein of philosophy and answers when I'm by myself in the car or something. And I'll go, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? Wow. When we get in a mess, our brain, our minds, we get anxious and it doesn't work right. But look what Isaac did do in verse 21. His wife is barren. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. Well, good for him. Now, we're not told of some of these frustrations, but even if he did have them, we're never told Abraham prayed. So Isaac learned, and he prayed to the Lord for his wife. Why did he pray? Because she was barren. Why did he need to pray? Because he needed to have a child, because the promised seed came through him. And by the way, if you don't understand the promised seed, you don't understand the Old Testament. You can't. It's the key doctrine of the Old Testament, the doctrine of Christ coming. So he prayed. Now, this is amazing. Look at in one verse, the Lord granted his prayer and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, that's quick action right there. Lord, my wife is barren. We need a baby. Next morning, honey, I think I'm sick. I've got morning sickness or whatever happened. It's amazing. Now, our prayers don't get answered that quick sometimes, do they? Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. That's a quick answer. And sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's I've answered that prayer, but you don't see how I did it yet. So there's all kinds of things. But we don't often get prayer answered that super quick. Now, look at verse 22. The children struggled together within her. Now, Pregnancy has its challenges, correct? I know, I was pregnant 4 or 5 times. I am forever thankful that God chose women to have babies. And I wholeheartedly mean that with, cross my heart, hope to die, right? I am so thankful that in God's wisdom in eternity past, that He made strong women who are stronger than men to have babies. I have swallowed a few bugs while I've been out running. And just the fact of knowing that a bug is in my stomach freaks me out. And I literally think, it's flying inside. What's it doing inside me? Now, I know the stomach acids are going to, whatever stomach acids do. But I can't imagine walking around knowing there's a person inside me. And God just must make you women be able to do that. That's an amazing thing. You ladies are to be commended. But what Rebecca is experiencing is something very unusual here. She has twins. Now, Terry had twins. And anybody else have twins? Yeah, Pally had twins. She is a twin. Were you Jacob or Esau? No. Well, that's neat. We got some. Now, I don't know how common it was back then, but God gives her twins. And look at verse 22. The children. Now, we're not told yet she had twins, but we know from the context. The children struggled together within her. Now, I hated having one bug. I can't imagine having two bugs in me. Flying around. Could you imagine if one flew back out of my mouth? I probably would have got sick right there on the road running. But this Hebrew word struggled means to bruise, to crush, to shatter. One scholar said they were smashing each other. They were smashing each other in the womb. Now, I remember when Kelly was pregnant. I always thought it was the neatest time ever. I just thought it was awesome having, except for that one time when... And I remember when, got a little bit bigger, you could watch the baby move. And it almost looked like, not that you have to see me, I'm just pretending, I scooted over like you could really see a belly. So anyway, you get kind of big and then the whole belly just kind of moves like a wave. And it gets big on one side and small on the other. And then did you ever put something on your belly and they kicked it? Crazy. I just thought, and then they'd kick. Oh, it's kicking. Well, this wasn't anything like that. Jacob and Esau in the womb are fighting each other. Boy, if we had that on video. Can you imagine those little arms grabbing each other? They were smashing each other. Now, it is so bad. In fact, I didn't mention this, but Jacob's prayer must have been one whale of a prayer because he got 2 for the price of 1, right? I mean, this is amazing. But this is a first-time mother. She's got 2 inside her, and they're fighting each other. Now, how do we know that this is really bad? Look back in verse 22. She decides to pray. So she goes to the Lord and says, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" She's in a mess, isn't she? I mean, what a great prayer. Lord, what is going on inside of me? Now, I assume that they had been around other people who had twins. Obviously, Ishmael's got 12 kids and she was around. So, they knew all about pregnancy and they had midwives and so forth. But this was something bizarre going on. Something bizarre. It must have been unsettling, very upsetting. She must have not been able to sleep at night. I imagine Isaac probably went and slept out with the cows because you couldn't sleep with her moaning and groaning with, this fight going inside of her. I mean, this was a horrible thing. It's so bad she decides to go to the Lord and say, why? What is going on? Well, she gets a quick answer. And in verse 23, God gives her an answer. Now, before we read these and make application, this is really going on inside her. There is an actual physical struggle of her 2 boys, which she doesn't know they're boys yet, but it also is prophetically symbolic of something else that's going on, and that's what God tells her. So look at verse number 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Oh, the two little guys in her womb represent two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. Then he went on to say, these two nations inside you shall be divided. So now, Mama, you've got two nations in your belly, and they're going to hate each other, and they're going to fight each other, and they're not going to like each other, and they're going to be against each other. Oh, great. Talk about a birthday party, right? All those birthday parties, smashing the other one's cake and tearing up their toys. I mean, they're already fighting in the womb. Can you imagine that? And the third thing God tells her is this. One will be stronger, and the older one will serve the younger. Whoa. That's not the way it worked back then. The oldest got the birthright. The oldest got the blessing. But God says, no, the younger will be over the older. Now, grab this. This will come into play next week. Rebecca heard this. Remember, most of you know your Bibles. Remember the story of stealing the birthright, and Rebecca tried to trick and all that, and they fooled Isaac, and Isaac knew this as well. Surely Rebecca told Isaac all the time, the older will serve the younger. Throughout Scripture, we see this. Isaac was younger than Ishmael. Joseph was younger than all of his brothers except Benjamin. But Benjamin didn't rebel against him like the others did. So Rebecca learns that salvation will come through the youngest twin, the seed. The younger will be the promised seed. Now this is something to think about. Do you know how much younger Jacob was than Esau? Pat, who came first, you or your twin? Do you know how many seconds you...
1 minute.
I knew that she would know. I knew because I had that in my notes. Not that your name, but... So you're older by 1 minute, all right? How about you, Terry? Do you know which one came? It was 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Wow. That'd be a long 3 minutes after giving birth for one, right? We got to go through this again. Now, Jacob was only younger by a matter of what? Half a second? How do we know that? Because he came out holding Esau's heel. So it wasn't like, oh my heart, there's another one in there. You know, like on the TV shows, that's what they do. Wait a minute, we got another. Wow. You heard about the guy that was in the waiting room? So I digress here, but he was in the waiting room. Back in the old days when the father was out in the waiting room and the doctor came out. And said to the one man, he said, where do you work? And the guy said, I work for Double Cola. And then the doctor came out and said to the guy, you're going to have twins. And then the one guy said, now where do you work? He said, I work for the 3M company. The doctor comes out and says, you're going to have triplets. Then he said to the other guy, where do you work? He said, 7-Up, and he fainted. So he's going to have 7 kids. So, and this, I just think this is interesting. I mean, almost simultaneously, right? Hanging on to the heel. So, I mean, just a matter of a second or two, not a minute or 3 minutes, but still what God said is true. Even though it was only a half a second or a second, the younger would be over the older. What God said is true, no matter if it's a second or a minute or 3 minutes. And I've heard twins, every twin I've asked, they know who's the oldest. They know who's, and they say, you got to listen to me because I'm a minute older than you, right? So now what's going, why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Because there's a theological truth, and we're going to apply and land the plane here. There's a theological truth here. God had decided and chosen who would be the promised seed, what their destinies would be in advance. But nobody gets, you know, upset about this. But you start talking about in our day, people get upset about it. But God chose Jacob, and he did not choose Esau. Now listen carefully. Well, let me read this first. If we seek the cause of this distinction between Jacob and Esau, it will not be found in nature, For the origin of both nations was the same, right? They had the same mama. It will not be found in merit. Why? Because they were chosen in the womb before they were born. Because the heads of both of these nations were yet enclosed in their mother's womb. So it wasn't anything good they did or anything bad they did. It's simply that God chose out of His grace. None of them deserved anything, but God chose one over the other. Paul talked about this in Romans 9. Listen to this. We're almost at the conclusion. And not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Now get this. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. Why did God do that? In order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works. Not because God looked down in time and said, they'll do this and I'll pick them right here. Not because of any works, but simply because of God who called them. It's that simple. He was told, the older will serve the younger. Now grab this. As it is, this really confuses a lot of people. As it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God said He hated somebody? That's not my God. Yes, it is. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. One scholar says this does not mean that he simply loved Esau less. You see, God has emotions like you and I have. Hatred, love, He grieves, He cries, He weeps. But His emotions are what? Holy and perfect. They are not driven by selfishness. It means that God rejected Esau, which means to refuse him, to not accept him. It means that God has a deep-seated feeling of dislike against someone, a holy feeling. Wow. This kind of stuff will determine whether you truly believe God's word or you don't. I love Jacob. I chose him out of my grace. Esau I hated. You know, we often hear this, don't we? God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. Now, there's an element of truth to that. But guess what? I never say that. What does God cast in eternal darkness for eternity? The sin or the sinner who committed the sin? The sinner. God has a holy hatred for the sinner. Does God love the sinner? Oh, yes, He does. For God so loved the world. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I think that was directed to His elect. But you saw Him praying for Jerusalem, for those that were about ready to murder Him. Oh, yes, God loves. But He has a special, unique love for the ones He has chosen. Then the verse goes on to say, what shall we say? Is God unjust? And Paul uses the word megenita in the Greek, which simply means God forbid. It's the strongest word you can use. God is not unjust. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but simply on God who has mercy. And we'll expand that next in our next series on what does the Reformed Church look like in the months ahead. So let's land the plane quickly. You've been listening for a long time. Just real simple points as we kind of introduce this. Our life's a mess, part of this, Genesis. This is great to remember. First of all, God uses people in our lives, but our hope is not in those people. Doesn't God bring special people into our lives? He does, doesn't He? And we love them, and we appreciate them, and we're thankful for them. But yet, what do? They die. Sometimes they move away. Sometimes we move away. We have to remember that Abraham died, Ishmael died, but God's plan continued. Our hope is not in the ones God brings into our lives. Our hope goes far beyond that, far beyond that. Our hope is in Christ. Our ultimate hope is in Him. Second, just simple application from this text, God has always been and will be in control of our salvation from eternity past to eternity future. We need not worry. We need not, if we've placed our faith in Christ, feel the pressure of keeping ourselves right with God so that when we die, we get to be with Him. God doesn't give us that burden. He raised His Son. His Son stays alive to keep that burden for us. God chose, God keeps. From eternity past, when He chose us, to when He died for us, when He awakened our dead soul, and when He comes for us. Now, we do not need to feel the pressure to keep ourselves right, but we will feel the burden and desire to keep ourselves right. That's different. God will give us a desire to keep ourselves right, but that's different than keeping ourselves right. God does that. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and when he does do that, I will raise him up on the last day." God says, "I'll raise you up on the last day. Your life is a mess. Your family might be a mess. You might have so many messes that there's not enough houses to hold your mess. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will raise you up the last day." Thirdly, lastly, God keeps His word even in our mess. God always keeps His word. I mean, she's got a mess inside her belly. Well, you could take that wrong, couldn't you? She's got a mess going on with her children inside her womb already. And it's going to get worse. As we kind of travel through their lives and their family's life. But God keeps His covenant promise to His people. I love Romans 8 that says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any power, height, depth, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God knows we have a mess. God knows we've made messes. God knows that tomorrow, have you ever cleaned your house and it looks so nice? Boy, come by my house in 2 more days. Bring River and Timothy over and you might as well just go in the bedroom and let them make a mess. There you go. We got this blue tape that you paint with. River is sort of the Michelangelo of blue tape. It's everywhere. And that's just our life, isn't it? We kind of get going and then, oh my goodness, another mess. God keeps His word even in our messes. And I love 1 Peter that says that our home is reserved in heaven. He reserves our home in heaven because it's dependent on Him and not us. Father, as we just kind of introduced what's going to be going on in the next several passages in Genesis, help us to be thankful that our salvation is dependent upon You, that You choose, You redeem, and You raise up by Your grace. Cannot earn our salvation. There is nothing in us that can be good enough. Christ is good enough. And even though we look at our lives and sometimes they're just a big mess, struggle of smashing into one another, as Your children, You are still our God. And thrill us with this truth, we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close in song.
Is glad that You are my Father. Adopted to You as sons and daughters.